We're gonna look in the Word for a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the fifth message in a series of six messages in which we're seeking to discern what the New Testament teaches about every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, discerning his or her spiritual gift and using that gift in some ministry in the church. And of course, we're not going through this series of messages and the focus in our church these days just so we can say we've learned something. But we're moving as we move toward November, toward decision time and commitment time, in which we're going to ask every member of this church who's not currently involved in some ministry to make a commitment to be involved in ministry. And we pledge to you to equip you and to train you and to give you the resources and tools that you need to serve the Lord Christ in the fellowship of His church. Today we want to think about method for ministry, and our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 12 and read down through verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. When I was a preschool child, in the Sunday school of the church that our family attended when I grew up, where I grew up, I was taught by my Sunday school teachers this little ditty about the church. You take your hands and you do them something like this. You put your fingers like so, turn it down like that, and the teacher said, say this, boys and girls, this is the church, this is the steeple. Open up the door and see all the people. Some of you have heard that, at least those of you in my generation have. I'm afraid it's still being taught. Now, it rhymes. It may be good poetry, though there'd be some critics of poetry who would question that, I suppose. But it's terrible theology. So I've changed it. Now, mine doesn't rhyme, but I think God is pleased with mine more than the one that doesn't agree with the Scripture. Instead of saying, this is the church, implying that the brick and mortar in which you and I find ourselves this morning is the church, and this is the steeple, and open up the door and see all the people, I've changed it to say, and I teach this in the class that I teach for boys and girls before they're baptized. They know the truth because they've been to Brother Al's class. Here's the correct way. This is the church house. This is the steeple. Open up the door and see the church. Because the church is not brick and mortar and pews and pulpits and carpet and glass. The church is the people of God. And there are several metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. but always its people. And the metaphor which is used most often is the body of Christ. In fact, there are 91 references in the New Testament to the church as being composed of the body, of being people who are placed into the body of Christ. During the days of our Lord's earthly ministry, He came as the incarnate Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And He lived among us. And He taught and He demonstrated God's unconditional love for guilty mankind. He performed many mighty miracles. He served people. We'll talk about that next Sunday as we think about Jesus, the model for ministry. Then He went to the cross and bore the penalty for our sins, rose on the third day, and ascended back to heaven. Jesus, after His ascension, sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And now we are the body of Christ. And as Gene sang so beautifully a moment ago, we are the continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He began in the days of His earthly ministry, you and I continue today as the church of Jesus. We are His body. And the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth for us in the pages of Holy Scripture the method for which ministry is to take place in His body or in His church. Now, in a nutshell, it's simply this. God's method for ministry is for the diverse members of His body to work together in unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about that. I want us to turn our attention again to this passage of Scripture we read just a moment ago. And there are three simple truths that I want us to highlight this morning as we think about method for ministry in the church which Jesus has established. The first simple truth is found in verse 18. It is simply this, that contentment is based upon the headship of Jesus Christ. There should be no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for one member to be jealous of another member. Because whatever place you have in the body of Christ has been assigned to you by Jesus, who is the head of the body. Now, we do not find in 1 Corinthians 12 a reference to the fact that Jesus is the head of the body. At least it's not spelled out in those terms where it is said that Christ is the head of the body. But we are taught in Ephesians and Colossians that Christ is the head of the body. And what is explicitly spelled out in other places in the New Testament is implied here in verse 18 where we read that in fact God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And so the place that you have in the church has been determined by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has arranged the body. Now, sometimes we want to rearrange it in ways that are not in harmony with how He has arranged the body. But it ought to be our desire and our intention to seek to find where God has placed us in the body of Christ and there just to plug in where the Lord puts us. That means we ought to be led of the Holy Spirit in these kinds of decisions. And so it's not a matter of you choosing to say, well, I want to serve here and here and here, but I'm not going to serve there. It's a matter of, as we sing the little chorus we've been singing the last few weeks, yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. It's just a matter of saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, You are the head of the body. This church is Your church. Where do I fit? Where do You want me to serve You? And I might just say parenthetically here that as far as church polity is concerned, and there are different ways that churches organize themselves, the only true way is when Jesus is recognized as the head. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His headship can be honored and recognized in a church that has congregational government. I believe it can be recognized and honored and obeyed in a church that has some form of eldership as government or some other type of government. As long as it's recognized that ultimately Jesus is the head of the body. It's His church, and as such, He has every right to have His way. And we don't need to fear the will of God or the way of God. You know why? Because He's smarter than you and I are. His wisdom is absolutely impeccable. Every decision that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, every bit of counsel that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, every plan that He purposes for us is always better than anything that you and I could ever think up for ourselves. Because He loves us more than we love ourselves. And so the first truth that I want you to see here from verse 18 is simply this. Because Jesus is the head of the body, then you and I have no grounds to be anything other than content. We recognize His headship. We say to Him, put me in the body where you want me to be. I'll serve you where you think I can best serve you. And then we're content where the Lord Jesus Christ places us. Now that's foundational. That's basic. And if you have a struggle right there, you're going to always have a struggle in where you fit in the church. So you need to resolve that issue first of all. Now having seen that, there's a second truth I want you to see. And the second truth is simply this, that cooperation in the body of Christ is based upon the diversity of the body. Now, the church is a diverse body. Look in verses 12 and 13 again. The body is a unit. That is, there's a unity, there's a oneness to it. Though it is made up of many parts. Here we see a focus on the diversity. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let me just say here parenthetically that if you've not been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, you're not saved. Now, this is not a message about what it means to be baptized by the Spirit in the body as such. But there's a lot of misunderstanding abroad today in which people are saying to us, first you come and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then sometime after that, you have a so-called second blessing in which you're baptized by the Spirit, or baptized with the Spirit, as some would say. Now, you won't find anywhere in all the Word of God where we're commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We will find in this one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that when a sinner trusts Jesus as his or her Savior, the Spirit of God baptizes that sinner into the body of Christ. You are immersed, you are submerged, you are placed into the body of Christ. Now, having said that, I should go ahead and also say that while the Bible speaks of one Spirit baptism, and it says it right here, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one baptism. While we're baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And so there are subsequent experiences of being filled day after day, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit of God. And so don't say, well, Brother Al said, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, so I'm everything that Jesus wants me to be, because I didn't say that. There is that supernatural sense of the power of God coming in a person's life when he makes that surrender day by day, fully yielding himself or herself to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God fills and possesses and empowers that person for Christian service and for Christian living. Now, let's try to clear up in our minds. There's one Spirit baptism, but there are many fillings, and you need to be filled every day, moment by moment of every day, with the Holy Spirit. Having said that, if you have the wrong label, but you've got the victory, then I'm all for you. I'm not upset with anybody who's got the wrong terminology, but who's walking in victory. Now, let's move on. Look again in verse 13. We are all in this together, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We're all given the one Spirit to drink. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are placed into the body of Christ. And notice this diversity here, which he talks about. There is a racial diversity. There is an economic diversity. Obviously, slaves don't have economically what free men have, and though we don't have slavery today, slavery was common in the world in which Paul penned these words. But there is all manner of diversity in the body of Christ. They're rich and poor, red, yellow, black, white, learned and unlearned, literate and illiterate, male and female. There's great diversity in the body of Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this passage is we are to rejoice in the diversity, but we are to cooperate together in the body of Christ. Now, there are at least two truths that spin out of this principle. One is that cooperation precludes a spirit of insignificance. If God arranged the members in the body and God places us in the body, and we're to cooperate together as members in the body, then there should be no spirit of insignificance on any one of us. Now, perhaps you've had this thought to cross your mind. Well, I can't sing like Gene, who just sang, or I can't play an instrument in the orchestra. I sure couldn't get up and preach like the pastor does, or I couldn't even teach a class like my Sunday school teacher does. I really can't do anything. I'm just an insignificant part in the body of Christ. And the Scripture says, no. The Scripture says there is no place of insignificance in the church. We ought to cooperate together. Now, he spells this out beginning in verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. I'd like to know what was going through Paul's mind as he was penning these words to the Corinthian Christians. Perhaps he looks at his own body. He looks down at his feet, looks at his hands. He imagines his feet and hands having a conversation. And he imagines the foot saying to the hand, foot, hand. Got it? With me? Foot and hand. The foot says to the hand, hand, I'm not a hand, so I'm not a part of the body. Pretty stupid, isn't it? What do you think about it? Now, the hand is important in the body. The foot is important in the body. Can you function without a hand? Yes. Can you function without a foot? Yes. But you can't function as well as you have both hands and both feet. And the same thing is true in the church. And so you shouldn't say, well, I'm insignificant because I'm not a key player. Listen, there are no insignificant players in the body of Christ. We're all significant. And the foot doesn't do what the hand does. I wouldn't get up one day and say to my feet, now I want you to sit down at the piano and play a song. I might say that to my fingers, but I wouldn't say it to my feet. If I was going to take a hike in the mountains, I wouldn't expect my feet to take me up the mountainside. I'd expect my feet to take my hands to take me up the mountainside. I'd expect my feet to take me up the mountainside. What the hand does and what the foot does is completely different, but both are important and significant in the body of Christ. Now look on in verse 16. He goes on. He just presses the argument here. He doesn't let up. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Paul's talking about the big eye and the big ear here. He says, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. He said, that's ludicrous. In verse 17, he talks about if the whole body were an eye. Can you imagine? Just a body that's all it is an eye. 6 feet, 180 pounds. Solid eyeball. That's it. Big eyeball up here. Couldn't hear a thing. Deaf as a post. Couldn't smell. Chocolate chip cookies cooking in the kitchen. Well, that'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Couldn't taste them either. Sure could see. 20/20 vision plus. I would just look right up there at the moon and just read all those craters up there without a telescope. Now, having a big 6-foot eyeball have trouble navigating around. Perhaps he could just kind of roll himself a little bit. I don't know. Then he talks about the big ear. Look again in verse 17. He says, not if the whole body were an eye, but what if the whole body were an ear? 6-foot ear. Huge ear. But all he could do is hear. Paul is saying, there's diversity in the body, and we ought to cooperate together. And when we cooperate together, that precludes a spirit of insignificance. I can't do what Brian King can do, but he can't do what I can do. And neither one of us can do some of the things that God has gifted you to do. So we need to cooperate and not say of one another, I'm not significant, I'm not important. Someone penned it this way. Imagine the master carpenter's tools holding a conference. Brother Hammer presides, but several suggest that Brother Hammer leave the meeting because he is too noisy. Brother Hammer replies, If I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything. Brother Screw then speaks up. If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface, and his efforts have no depth. To this, Brother Plain responds, Brother Rue will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he is the only one who is always right. Brother Rue then complains about Brother Sandpaper. He ought to leave too because he's so rough and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. And so goes the discord. And in the midst of all this discussion, in walks the carpenter of Nazareth. He has arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he goes to his bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He uses Brother Hammer, Brother Screw, Brother Plain, Brother Rule, Brother Sandpaper, and all the other tools. And after the day's work is done, when the pulpit is finished, Brother Saul arises and says, Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. The diversity in the body of Christ means that we're different, but we cooperate together to do ministry for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone put it this way. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed out a tiny spot and said, Tend that for me. I answered quickly, Oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, Ah, little one, search the heart, that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Francis Schaeffer once authored a book entitled No Little Places, No Little People. That's what Paul's talking about right here. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no little places of service. Yes, some are more visible than others, and there are no little people. We're all equally important to God. Now, sometimes we heap more attention to the parts that really are less important. If you think about it, you do that with your physical grooming, don't you? Let me ask you this. Which is more important to your physical health? Your hair or your feet? Well, perhaps you'll disagree, but you know, I think it's a hands-down case. The feet are much more important than your hair. I mean, it's possible to be as healthy as you can be and not have a hair on your head, right? But which one gets the most attention? Do you ever go to a foot shop and get your feet groomed? No, you go to the barber shop or the style shop or the beauty parlor and you fork out big bucks to get it dyed or curled or permed or straightened or whatever it is you want done to it. So you can look better. But it really has little, if anything, to do with the health and the vitality of your physical body. And sometimes those of us who are the most visible, perhaps, are less important than the people who are in the least visible places, the out-of-the-way places. But in God's scheme, there are no little people, no little places, and no insignificant ministry. So whatever your ministry is, just seek to use it for the glory of God, to cooperate with other people in doing that ministry for His sake. Now, there's a second truth that spins off of this truth about cooperation, which is based on our diversity. And that is that not only does cooperation preclude a spirit of insignificance, but it also precludes a spirit of independence. And this is the word we need to hear today. Look in verses 21 and following. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul said, don't ever be guilty of saying you don't need the body of Christ. You do. We need one another. And the weaker members are indispensable. Look in verses 22 and 23. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. You see, we're all important. And it's wrong for a Christian to say, well, I don't need to be a part of the body. I'm just going to do this on my own. I'm going to go my own way. I had a conversation some years ago with a lady. I was preaching in an evangelistic meeting in another city, and after the service, I knew her from another place, another time, and I just greeted her, and I just innocently I said to you, where are you attending church now? And she said, I'm not in any church. And I said, why? And she said, the Lord hasn't led me. And perplexed, I said, what? And she said, I have a peace about it. She was too good to go to any church. And she had a peace about it. Now let me just tell you, a peace about something does not mean it's God's will. Satan can counterfeit peace. And one of the weaknesses in the church in the United States, and I think it's based on just our culture because we're such an independent people, is we've let that spill over into the church, and we have this idea that we don't need the church. We can just sort of go our own way, and I've got my own little group out here, and I don't really need to plug into the body of Christ and identify and join up and roll up my sleeves and go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just sort of do it on my own, this sort of lone ranger mentality that I'm just going to, just me and Jesus by ourselves. Now, it may sound spiritual, but it's really not. It's far into the New Testament. And it's one thing for a person or a couple or a family to move to a new community and to perhaps visit a half a dozen or so churches, seeking the church where God would have them to plant their life in ministry. And that may take 2 or 3 or 4 months to make the rounds, and to maybe make the rounds twice, interview the pastor, that's fine. But it's an altogether different something for a family to move into a church and to spend 6 months, 12 months, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, and they never join and identify with the church and roll up their sleeves and begin to work in the body of Christ because they just can't find the right kind of church. And their mentality is consumer mentality. What can the church do for me? When the biblical mentality is, this is how God has gifted me for ministry. How can I plug into this local manifestation of the body of Christ to serve here? Now you may think, ouch, Pastor, that's a little strong, isn't it? No stronger than the Scripture. Look again in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Maybe you don't need Lakeview, that's fine, but you need some manifestation of the body of Christ in this community. And not just at arm's length. But you need an organic identity with the body. Where you are accountable, where the word is preached, and where the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are observed, and where you're held accountable to obey Christ and to serve Christ. That's not an option for us. That's a command, either we obey or disobey. And so, the diversity in the body of Christ should create a spirit of cooperation, and this spirit of cooperation should preclude a spirit of independence. This I'll go it my own way kind of idea. Now, there's a third truth I want us to see here, and then we're done. The third truth is found in verses 25, 26, and 27, and that is, as the body of Christ, there should be concern which is based upon the unity of the body. And there is a unity of which Jesus is the center or the focus. Look in verse 25. So that there be no division in the body. Now, it is God's will that we maintain unity in the church. No division. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You see, the church is a body. It's the body of Christ, just like our physical bodies are bodies. And when one part of my body's hurting, the whole body hurts. I remember some time ago, I was splitting firewood one afternoon, and I managed to come right down on my thumb. And for the next 48 hours, I felt every time my heart beat, I felt it in my thumb. You've been there. Most of us had that experience. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When I received the call at 2 o'clock this morning that Dewey Sides was dying, and I went to his bedside, and he was going to be with the Lord before I get there, and his family grieved, and my heart grieved with them because I'm a part of the body. It wasn't that I chose to grieve. I couldn't help it. He was a part of this body. And some of you share that same sense of sorrow today because you knew him and now we miss him. That's the body. That's why we need the body. There's concern that's based upon the unity of the body. There'd be no division in the body. And we can do things together that we could never do apart. Perhaps this fall you'll have the privilege to see some geese flying south for the winter. And you'll notice they always fly in a V formation. I read recently the reason they fly in a V formation. It is simply that as they fly in the V formation, it creates an uplift as each bird flaps its wing for the birds which come behind it. And by flying in a V formation, the whole flock of geese add at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. And the same thing is true in the church. People who have a common love for the Lord and a common sense of community and concern for one another can get where they're going quicker and easier because we're traveling on the thrust of other members in the body. I also discovered that whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and the resistance of trying to go it alone, and it quickly gets back into formation in order to take advantage of the lifting thrust of the birds in front. I also discovered that when the lead goose gets tired, he rotates back in the wing and another goose flies point. I also discovered that the geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. And finally, I discovered that when a goose gets sick or when he's wounded by a gunshot and he falls out to the ground, the two geese will fall out of formation. They will follow him down to the ground, and to protect him, they will stay with the fallen goose until he is able either to fly or until he is dead. And then they will launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with the group. Perhaps God in His sovereign plan has given us a nature lesson about how the body of Christ is to function. Contentment. Contentment based on the fact that Jesus is the head of the body. Cooperation based on the diversity of the body of Christ. We don't all do the same thing, but we all do something. And concern based on the unity of the body of Christ. That's God's method for ministry. In the first century, in these final years of the 20th century, and if Jesus tarries, it'll be His method in the 21st century. I don't know about you, but I want to do it God's way for His glory. Let's pray. Father,